Have your Bibles, be finding the book of Galatians, chapter number 4 this morning. Trying to think about what we came from last time when we talked about really being a child of God, what it meant to be a child of God, and how we become children of God. Many would like to think, you know, we're all just one big happy family, one big God, our Father, and truly, you know, He is, as far as being a creator of all things, you know, He is a Father in that sense. But, you know, if we want to be children of God, there's only one way to come. If it's our desire to really make ourselves ready, really, for eternity, I was thinking as the request was going forth this morning. You know, it's important that we're ready to leave, right? It's important that we're ready to leave this world. And I know it sounds good, and people say it all the time. You know, I know people that I've worked with and been acquainted with that really make no mention of God, or He's really no part of their life at all. But when it comes down to the end, it's then that they're ready to talk about it and talk about this one being there, or this one being in heaven, or this one being in a better place. And thank you. But in reality, there's only one way to be ready. And as a church, really, I mean, it's we want to prepare you to die. I know that sounds gloomy, but you know, really, all you're doing is putting off your flesh suit, really. I mean, it's just changing locations. It's stepping out of this. I know we talk about it a lot, but I just love the way Peter put it. And he just says, the time of my departure is at hand. He was talking about his death. I mean, he knew, as had been revealed to him, that he was going to die. And so he said, it's time that I put off this, my tabernacle. And that's all he just referred it to, as a flesh suit. And really, when we're ready, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, not of our own selves, not of our own works, and that's really what we've been looking at here in Galatians, and we're going to continue to do that again this morning, that we're not relying on our own works, that we need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to die. And as a church, really, it's just a changing. It's just a putting off. And we were talking the other night, a couple of our guys were talking about, you know, heaven and what we thought it may or may not be like, and I don't know. I really don't know all that it entails, but I do know that it's going to be worth it all, whatever eternity holds. But I do know that it means, as a believer, we're going to continue to spend eternity with our Father. Amen. And I'm glad to be His child this morning. If you remember, when we were going through chapter 3, there was a couple things that kept coming up, and one was about being a child. First, we started there, I guess, about being a child of Abraham, and that was over in 3 and 7. Just as a quick review, it says, now therefore know that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham. And so what it meant to be a child of Abraham was that we did the works of Abraham, and simply what Abraham did, as we've studied, is he believed God. Now, we didn't go here, I don't think we did, but I'd like to look at it this morning, because I think it'll help us to maybe understand, first off, where the early church got the very thought of this. And go over to John, and I'll go ahead and put a bookmark there in Galatians, because we're coming back there. That is going to be our main scripture this morning, but as often is the case, we've got quite a few places to look at today. But listen to the words of Jesus as he was talking over here in the book of St. John in reference to Abraham's seed. And I know you're probably familiar with this text, but just for our purpose this morning, let's read that. And it's over in John chapter 8, beginning with verse number 31 there. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man, it's the truth that sets us free. And their response was, they answered him. Now, if it's the they here, I don't know for certain, but it doesn't seem like it would be they that had believed, because many of the Jews believed on him when he began to speak there about him being from above and them from beneath and so on. And many believed on him, as we see in verse 30 there. But there was a they there as well. They answered him. And I guess it's possible it could have been those that believed, but probably more than likely it was not. But they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" We've never been in bondage to anyone. And that statement in itself is probably somewhat laughable when you look out their history and how that time and time again they fell into bondage because of simple unbelief and disobedience. But listen to what Jesus says. He takes it to a different level, and he says this. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So what is Jesus telling them there? Who is he saying that they are truly in bondage to? They were in bondage to sin. They were the servants of sin. How were they the servants of the sin? In that they had committed sin. And says, they that committeth sin, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. So Jesus, in reference to this topic or this thought of them being the servants of sin. So they were servants. Now, it's not necessarily this morning that Jesus was referring to them as lost, per se, in that they very well may have been keepers of the law. And more than likely they were. They were those that had, you know, been given the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, and they had kept it to the best of their ability. But as often was the case, over and over again, even the high priest, when he went in to offer sacrifices for the people, had to even offer a sacrifice for himself before he could ever even go into the presence of God. Why? Because the sacrifices of animals, the blood of animals, could not make the comer unto perfect. So basically this, that they could not come into the presence of God unless a blood sacrifice was first offered to them. And as often was the case, they would offer this sacrifice, they would go into the presence of God, and then that high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. What sins? The sins they had committed during that time. And so that they became servants to that. They were serving sin. Now, I don't know that we need to establish this morning, because I think we're all pretty much aware of it, that even though you and I may have never been under the first covenant or under the law of Moses, Romans very clearly puts every one of us under sin. Amen. And he goes all the way back to Adam. And I know we've talked about this over and over again, but just so that we understand that all under sin, all Gentile and Jew alike, were servants of sin at some level. And so Jesus says that, he goes, "Who the Son has set free is free indeed, most assuredly free." And their response, "We're not in bondage to anyone." Jesus says, "You continue to sin. So you're the servants of sin." But he says this, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Said, the servant abideth not in the house forever. So that we could take from that this morning that there was a period of time that the servant abided in the house. But that was a limited time. There was a time that would run out. But he says the Son abideth in the house forever, and if the Son shall make you free. Who do we think the Son was this morning? It's Jesus. Amen? That he was the seed of Abraham. And so when we talk about here, and these people say, well, we're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to anyone. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why? Because the servant, if you serve sin, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. So with that thought in mind this morning, now let's go back to the book of Galatians, and we can see it a little more clearly as we read this, because we talked last time about this whole thought here of how that they were the children of God by faith. I love that there in 3 and 26. For ye are the children of God. How are you the children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. By faith in Christ Jesus. He wraps up that chapter. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. How are we heirs according to the promise? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. Heirs. When we think about being an heir this morning, it's when we think it's the idea or the thought of an inheritance, receiving an inheritance. And so the only way you can receive that inheritance is to be a child of Abraham, because that promises were made unto Abraham, and that you become Abraham's seed through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about these promises this morning. That's really what we want to read. Let's read here in Galatians 4, and we're just going to read down through verse number 7 there. So read along with me if you will. Galatians chapter 4, begin with verse 1. He says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth not from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. That's a mouthful this morning, is it not? Amen. So much what we call gospel dynamite there in those few verses when we're talking about being and a son or an heir of the promises of God. He said the servant, when you look at a servant, when he is a child, he differeth not. Or when you look at the son as a child, he differeth not from a servant. Amen. So what does that mean to us this morning? I kind of kicked around whether or not I wanted to go here this morning, because it's a very familiar passage to us. But I think it's a great illustration of this whole relationship between a son and a father. And it's found over in Luke chapter number 15. Now, it's not normal that we would go here with respect to Galatians chapter number 4. But I happened upon it somehow in my reading this week, and I thought, you know, even though we often get another topic from over here in Luke chapter number 15, I think we can see pretty clearly this relationship between a father and a son and that of a servant. And it's over in Luke chapter 15. All right, so we're not going to read the whole chapter, but what I want you to see here this morning, starting out, is first I want you to see the issue or the problem. The Pharisees had an issue. And the issue was this, that they saw Jesus. And they saw Jesus that he would basically receive sinners, publicans and sinners. Now, how would he receive them? He would receive them by eating with them. Now, you know, how many knows you got to be careful who you eat with? Amen? If you're sitting down out, if I see you in Applebee's one Friday night and I walk in there and you're sitting there and you're eating with a certain individual, and that certain individual may have a reputation, and I look and I say, well, look at there. They're receiving that one. Why? Because they seated down, they're seated together, and they're having dinner together. And you often don't have dinner with people that you don't receive. Now, there may be instances when that happens to you, but normally you're going to try to avoid that at all costs, right? Amen. Well, Jesus was dining with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees saw that and said, well, he receives them, or he is accepting them. And so here was a question they asked, and it's there in 15:2, and it says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So that was the issue. Now, Jesus' response to this murmuring, it's not necessarily that they voiced it to him, but even there was often the case that Jesus knew their hearts before they even spoke it. And even though they may not have said, Jesus, why do you do this? But yet we find Jesus' response to them. And he responds to them through three parables. Now, go ahead and relax this morning. We're not going to look at all three. We're only going to look at the last one. But the very three very familiar parables to us, one being that of the 99. How many is familiar with that parable? That Jesus talked about the 99 and how that he leaves the 99 behind and he goes after the one lost sheep, and just showing how that the angels in heaven rejoice because one lost soul returns to the Lord. How many is thankful for that parable this morning? To know that he leaves the 99 behind. Now, let's don't read too much into that parable, because we know that he never leaves anyone. He never leaves us and forsakes us. If we are his child this morning, it's not that he leaves us unattended for, but that is just given to us so that we understand the priority of how that God will search out the one. Amen. And so we've got that parable. And then we've got the second parable in this passage or in this chapter, and that is the parable of the lost coins. And it talks about a woman that had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one piece. And it says that she got out a candle and she searched out the whole house to find the one lost coin. And so when you think about a coin there, they tell me, and I've read where that was about a day's wages. And so I can clearly see why this woman would go through such great effort to find the one lost coin, but it shows the value of it and how that it says, likewise, I say unto you, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. So we find where the heavens rejoice because one sinner repents. Now, I said all that to say this next parable, the third parable, and it's a parable that's familiar to us. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. And so let's just read that this morning, because I want us to get this thought of that of a servant and a son. Listen to the words. It says, and a certain man had two sons. So these were his sons. These were the ones that were going to inherit his riches. They were going to be the heirs of his kingdom. Well, the younger son came to him and says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. It says, and he divided it unto them his living. Give me the portion of goods. Now, we read over there in Galatians chapter number 4, where it talked about the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So it was the father's plan. It was up to the father that when that son, that child of his, would no longer be a servant, but would receive the inheritance. But here this young child takes it upon himself and says, Father, I'm not waiting on your timing. I want it now. And says, give me my portion, or give me what is due me. And it says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, says, and took his journey into a far country. It says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's a very broad term there, but if you read later in the chapter, you'll find his older brother will very clearly tell us he wasted his inheritance on harlotry. And so this riotous living, It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with the hunger. So it made perfect sense to him that he would return to his father's house because he wanted to become a servant. He said, even the servants. Because really up to this point, that's all he had known was the life of a servant. Even in his father's house, he just served like any other servant. My kids could relate to this. They're not here, but they would relate. They're servants. They're going to inherit all my kingdom one day. All that I have is theirs. But right now, they're going to go home this evening. Come to think of it, I am too. They're going to go home this evening, and they're going to have a chores list. And they're going to have to do their chores. They're going to have to vacuum. They're going to have to dust. They're going to have to clean the house. They're going to have to do all these things that a servant would do. But yet, they're the heirs to the kingdom. Amen. Let's read on. He says, the servants are better off than what I am. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It says, and he arose and his father came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robes and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. So they begin to rejoice. And it's the same thing. The emphasis being the heavens rejoice over one lost soul coming. Remember, their complaint was he receives sinners. And here they were, the Pharisees, clothed in their righteousness. Amen. They were the ones that were keeping the field, if you will. They were the ones that were the servants. They were still serving. They were in the house of sense, but they were serving. They had not yet received the inheritance. But these people weren't looking for the promise. They were looking for the fulfillment of the inheritance through their righteousness. They had it all turned around. They said, we can receive the inheritance by our own righteous robes. We can receive it by our own goodness. We can receive it by our own works. But they're going to receive a lesson here today through this story of the two sons. And listen to what he says. Now his elder son, or the oldest of the two, says he was in the field. Why do you think he was in the field? He was serving. He was working. He went out there just telling the servants what to do. He was out there laboring. He was out there digging rows, planting seed, throwing the sickle to the crop, out there sweating, working as hard as he could, serving his father, knowing that one day he wasn't like the other servants. Because the other servants, they were just going to serve. No guarantee that they would abide in the house. No guarantee that they would always be there. But here's this older son, working, striving, knowing, one day this is going to be mine. And so he kept on. Well, he was out in the field as a good servant would be, right? It says, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And said, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. He said to them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. It says, and he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. So here comes his father. He won't even go into the meal. Here his son, his brother had come back from being out there in the swine, wasting his life with riotous living, and he won't even go out and meet him. He won't even go out and celebrate with him because he's angry. Why is he angry? Because they had killed the fatted calf. Because he placed a ring upon his finger. Because he'd honored this son that had been gone and wasted his life, and the whole time he's out in the field working. He's just laboring. And listen to what he says. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He says, here's what I've done. Two things I've done, his older son. I served thee. I've been faithful. Second thing was, I never transgressed your commandments. Man, I did everything you asked me to do. I did it all. It says, "But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Amen. Now, remember who's come to Jesus. It's these Pharisees. They're the ones. And they're the ones that's troubled because Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners. And so I know that Jesus has, you know, we preach it often. And as rightly so, that he often saved his strongest rebukes for those righteous ones. I mean, he saved the ones that were standing off in pride and haughtiness, thinking that they were righteous because of their own works or because of who they were, because of their heritage. But it's almost like here in this story that Jesus, in a sense, says, listen, if you understand what all this is pointing to, if you understand how to truly receive the inheritance that is not going to come through your serving as far as your labor or your keeping of commandments, it's not going to do that. It's only going to come through faith in that which the shadows were pointing to. And we're going to look at that again here in a little while. And it's like he says, and he said to them, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." But they were going to have to come out from under the servanthood. They were not. Let's go back to Galatians now. And so we've got all that in mind. We've got that story there of the prodigal son and the whole setting of how that they would serve as servants until an appointed time when the father would, and I know that, you know, often we don't get that from the prodigal son or the story of the prodigal son, but just so that we see that, obviously I love that whole, the thought there in those parables that the heavens rejoice over one lost soul and the value that is placed upon one lost soul. Amen. It just seems like over the last few weeks, this is kind of a side note, and I know I don't need side notes, but here's one for you. I've just been really thinking about, you know, the scripture there where it talks about he that winneth souls is wise. And how that it takes wisdom to be a soul winner. It takes wisdom. And to be honest with you, all of us aren't that great at it. It takes wisdom. It's easy just to go through, in a sense, and just roll over people with a steamroller. But you know what? I don't know how much we accomplish by doing that. It takes wisdom to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And so, over the last little bit, that's been my prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. Amen? To have a right word. Oh, we got words. Lord have mercy. Seems like the more I preach, the more I can talk. And I find myself at work. I just talk. I can talk. I think it comes from preaching so much. Just talk. But I want that right word at the right time. Amen. At the right season. Wisdom. God, give us wisdom. I love what Daniel says over there. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's just a little side note for you this morning. But we do get that from those parables. But we can also see this relationship of a servant and a son, and how this older son was serving his father. And so we find that same thought over here in Galatians chapter 4, and it helps us to understand it. And it says that back in verse 1, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth not from a servant. He's out there in the field and he's working, just as we found that older brother working. He's laboring and he's serving and he's keeping commandments and he's doing all these things. He's no different other than the fact that he's a son. Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Amen. The time appointed, it's the Father's will. It's at his will to do that. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. It says we. Now, who is that we there? I guess, you know, that could be argued, but I would go so far to say that it was those that we find in verse 4 and 5 that talked about those under the law, to redeem them that were under law. He says, well, let's look. God sent forth his son, verse 4, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, very clearly, we looked at in Romans when we were going through that book on Wednesday night, that salvation was unto who first? The Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we very clearly understand that they were those that were serving. They were servants. Now, we were all under sin, but there was those that had these tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. They were under these tutors. And it says, even so we were the children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Of the world. The elements. I think we may have looked at this a time or two, but just so we can maybe get a grip this morning what we're talking about, the elements of the world. It's not talking about the periodic chart there. We're not talking about, you know, when you think of elements, which I hated. Anybody with me, you hated chemistry class, I hated that chart, that periodic chart. If I never saw one again, I'd be fine with it. Making those formulas and putting those things together was the worst thing I ever did in school. I hated it. So we're not talking about those type of elements. We're talking about an orderly arrangement. We're talking about something that had been put together in an orderly fashion. And he tells us later on in the chapter, look at verse number 9, kind of jumping ahead of ourselves. Verse 9 says, but now after thee have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, which is the same word over there when we talk about the elements of the world. He said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? How were they doing this? They were doing it by doing this. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Said you're putting yourself in bondage under the elements of the world by observing days and months and times and years. Now, even in the Jewish religion, there were special days. There were Sabbath days. There were holy days. The months and times, there were longer periods of time or seasons of the Jewish calendar and years, different years, sabbatical years, and the year of Jubilee. It says you observe all these days and times and years, and you're putting yourself under bondage under the elements of this world. Now, just so you don't think I'm making this stuff up, let's look at Colossians, because I do think that Paul makes it a little clearer by the Spirit of God over here in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. And so let's look at there. Beware, I'm going to go ahead and read. You'll be turning there, Colossians 2 and 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or the elements, same word there, stoichion, rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Amen. Says the circumcision made without hands. Amen. Circumcision of the heart. Even in Old Testament scripture, you can go all the way back to the book of Jeremiah, and you'll find that God, even through the Old Testament prophets, spoke to those that were under the law and said, you have not circumcised your heart. Amen. You've got a fleshly heart. You've got a carnal heart. Your heart's not toward me. So even in Old Testament scripture, we find that God was looking for those whose heart, not just doing stuff, not just rituals, not just days and months and years, but those whose heart were turned toward him. It says, you observe these things. Look at verse 20 there, same chapter, Colossians 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and it's the same thing, elements there. We found it over in verse 8, we find it again. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, why are you giving yourselves over again to the rudiments of the world or the elements of the world? He calls it over there in Galatians 5, the weak and the beggarly elements of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You're trying to come to God through the observance of the law, through the commandments, obeying the commandment. And all you need to do is follow the body. Man, touch not, taste not, handle not. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, where when they were in the garden and the serpent came to Eve and she told him, God said this, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden of God, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That was the commandment. You can find the same thing in the Old Testament law. In reference to when Moses gave the law, there were certain things that they were not to eat. There were certain things they were not to touch. There were certain meats that were unclean to them. Read the Levitical law. Why were they? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there's a reason. But I'm still thankful for Peter's vision. But they were not to eat anything that chewed the cud. Yes, that would include your cow. Right? Chewed the cud. Not to eat anything that divided the hoof. Now, here's the ones that are listed here. The camel, I'm not interested in that anyway. The coney, don't know a whole lot about a coney. Don't even know what a coney is. I think Proverbs told us they're feeble folk and they live in rocks, doesn't it? That's pretty much it. The hare, brace yourself. The swine. So cow's not listed. Swine. Now, thank God for bacon, amen? Those were unclean. They were not to eat it. They weren't to touch the carcasses. Because if they did, they were unclean. Taste not, touch not. And if they did, they were considered unclean. But let's read on a little further. Verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will wisdom and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Amen. A shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Now, I know we've used this analogy before, but you say, why are you going through all this? You know what? It's so important. I was listening to a guy this week talking, and he was really coming against Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. And everybody always goes to the same thing. They go to the Old Testament and say, well, look, all this stuff was going on in the Old Testament, and God was doing this, and you know, people were being killed, and lands were getting, you know, it just always goes to the same thing. And I was listening to this guy talk, and it's the same thing over and over again. You know, if God's a God of love, then why would he do what he did in the Old Testament? Why would he command his people to do that? I hear it time and time again. And I was thinking this week, and I was listening to that guy talk, and I was like, you know what? There's a reason that I don't stand up and blow the horn for global warming. You know why I don't? Because I know nothing about it. I know nothing about it. And so as often is the case, when an unbeliever comes against the Word of God, it's because they don't know anything about it. And I can't help but think what Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scripture or the power of God. And when the world comes against the Scripture, they're coming at it from their own knowledge, from their own carnalities, and they say, well, it's got to be, they know nothing. They know no reason for the purpose of the law, none. You and I as believers know that the law was given for no other reason than to bring them to Christ. That's what the Bible says. We don't have to know about meats and divers washings and holy days and Sabbath days and all these things. All we need to understand, and all the battles, and all the don't eat this and don't eat that and don't wear this and don't wear that, and going in and wiping out these people, not touching this carcass, not touching that. All you need to know this morning is this. That it all was for the very reason of bringing us unto Christ. Amen. Jew first. See, every time they offered a sacrifice, it was pointing to Jesus. Every time they laid their lamb, their hands on the lamb, that sacrificial lamb, or the scapegoat, or whatever they were doing, it was all for the purpose of pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, the world doesn't understand that. Why? Because they haven't searched it out. But you and I know that, as Paul tells us here in Colossians, all those things were a shadow, but the body. What's a shadow? It's just a reflection of the body. It does nothing. Nothing. It can accomplish nothing other than the fact of pointing to the body. And Jesus Christ is the body that all those types and shadows pointed to. Now, you say, boy, why are you getting into all that this morning? Well, because we're in Galatians, and that's what Paul's dealing with. And so if you go back there again, and let's look at it a little further. It says, even so, we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, now remember, who was going to appoint the time that the child would receive the inheritance? The Father. It was in the Father's will. Wasn't going to be rushed. Wasn't going to be sped up. No matter who believed, who didn't believe, no matter who did what, no matter who said what, the fact is, there was an appointed time. Amen. That God had a plan from the foundation of the world. There was a day when a virgin would conceive. There was a day when she would bring forth a son. There was a day that all that was pointing to. There was a day when a prophet would stand up in a wilderness and begin to declare, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There was a time for that. And so when the fullness of time, it means it was filled up. It was complete. It had maxed out. It had reached that point. And it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made under the law. He was... fulfilled the law. Remember, we looked at that last time. What was that, Wednesday night? One or the other. How that when Jesus came to John there and to be baptized, and Jesus said, baptize me. John said, no, you baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. He had to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And so he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. Servant of what? Sin. Amen. No longer servants of sin. No longer out laboring and striving and sweating over our own righteousness. No longer commandments, keeping commandments. Why? Because he's changed our heart. Amen. I can't help but we got to go there this morning. He said, I'm going to create a new heart within you. I'm going to write my laws on your heart and your inward parts. Amen. That's the difference. Now, I can't relate to those that were under the law and they were, you know, trying to keep these commandments and trying to do all that. But I do hear Paul when he was talking about it. And then he says, he goes back to the same thing. He said, that I would, I do not, and that I do not. Or however he said that. He said, he couldn't get it straight. He said, I'm trying to accomplish something, but I can't do it. He says, but I thank my God. Man, aren't you glad he didn't stop there? Through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. A new and a living way. A new creation. The first creation had an Adam. That Adam fell. This new creation has a second Adam. And how many knows this morning he didn't fail? Amen. He was obedient. He says, I always do that which pleases the Father. I do always those things which please the Father. And so in this new creation, as we were under Adam in the first, every one of us, born under Adam. But now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are under the second Adam. Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. I mean, complete in him. Ye are complete in him. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Praise the Lord. You and I that have come through faith in Jesus Christ and have surrendered our lives to him, we no longer are looking. We have received the fullness. We are, the body is here and we're heirs of God. Heirs of God. What does that mean to be an heir of God? Look over in Romans 8 and verse 29 there. So for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many, many. Thankful for the many. He's the firstborn. What does that mean? It means that he gets the inheritance. Firstborn got the inheritance. Or two-thirds, or whatever it was. But in Christ, we're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Full inheritance. I love that. Not a few. One more place here. We're wrapped up. Over in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews 2 there. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Obviously referencing Christ there in the sufferings of the cross, his passion. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, surely I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. Now, when we talk about promises and we talk about inheritance and all that we get, now I know we could read on there, and I know some of you already are, and I don't blame you, because that's some good stuff right there in Hebrews chapter number 2. But I will say this morning. All that we receive, the promises of God, resurrected life, freedom from sin. Man, you know what the greatest thing is? We've got a Father. We have a Father. What does that mean to us, that we have a Father? David says it this way in Psalm 16. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. The Lord is my lot. Amen. Something weighed out. We sit here this morning as believers in Jesus Christ, and we know that we have God as our Father. Not in some vague sense where we're all children of God, but because we are in Christ Jesus. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we have put our faith in him. Genesis 15:1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Amen. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy benefit. We can come to our Father. We read over in Hebrews, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's what it means to be in Christ. Believer this morning, why are we poor? All the riches are ours. Amen? Why are we sorrowful? It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, all is in his hand to do with it what he will. No reason to be afraid. God knows all. Our Father knows all. And there's no reason not to trust, because his promises in him, in who? In Jesus. Or yea, and in him, Jesus. Amen. And we are complete in him this morning. We rest in that, right? Aren't you thankful for the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, received an inheritance, not through obeying commandments, not by keeping ordinances, not by obeying the elements of the world, but by simply trusting in him. Aren't you glad to be his disciple today? Praise the Lord. I'm glad to know who Jesus is. Amen. Next time the world comes against you and say, well, you don't know what, I know who Jesus is. I don't know a lot, but I know who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. I might not know what everything means and everything symbolizes and what that means and what that symbolizes, but I do know one thing. Jesus was dead and rose again and come out victorious. And because he lived, we live. Praise the Lord. Because he was resurrected, we are resurrected through him. Praise God. Thankful for his word today. Lord, let your word, God, go in our heart. God, let it establish it. Lord God, that we understand this morning, that we lift up our hands today and we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, that you are our heavenly Father. That is the relationship, God, that we have with you. We are your sons, God. Lord, we have brethren, many unto, you said many, many would be brought unto you, God. Thank you for that today. Lord God, I'm glad to be in that number. I'm glad to be one of your children, Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I come to you, God, not in arrogance, not in haughtiness, but Lord, in reverence and without fear and without doubt. Lord, to know we are in your presence today. Lord, let your joy fill our hearts. God, when we know that we are sons of God, we're not servants. We're not servants of sin, Lord, but we are sons of God. Thank you for your promise today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.